Thank you, David. It is lovely to be here this morning, the second Sunday of July. I'm here the first Sunday, but last week was a busy weekend. My youngest daughter was married on the Friday, the 1st of July, so it was a nice family weekend we had. I'm in a happy position now where it's three weddings down and none to go. So it's nice to be on the other side of all that. We continue our studies in the book of Daniel, and let's turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. And you'll see as I progress in my reading, it's not one of the easiest chapters of the book of Daniel. In fact, it will be maybe the most difficult. It's the second longest chapter in the book, but let's read what I think is the first section of the book, the first 20 verses. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. And she shall not retain the power of his arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler or with rage, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision. but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face into the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall, and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. It's difficult to pick out a text from that and preach it, isn't it? I've only ever heard one sermon preached from this chapter in all my life. It must be about 44, 45 years ago. And it was verse 32, or part of verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. And it was this part of the verse: but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits, or do exploits. And if anyone was ever going to preach from this chapter, that's probably the verse that they would take. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That is put in different ways in various translations. I would have various study Bibles of various translations. One says, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Another says, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him, the him being Antiochus Epiphanes, who we met in chapter 8. And I said when we preach that chapter, we'll come across him again in chapter 11. The people who know their God will firmly resist him. Another says, but the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. So we're talking about times here in which God still had a faithful remnant. That, as one has said, even in a hostile and deceptive environment, many were martyred for their faithfulness to God and his laws during this time. Another says, but the people who know their God will be strong and take action. So they more or less are saying the same thing. And one's response to that, but the people who know their God will be strong and take action, says, oh, what should God's people do in such times of conflict and destruction? They should be strong in the Lord, carry out daring deeds of faith, and share the truth with others despite persecution and possible death. Bad times challenge good people. Bad times call upon good people, godly people, to stand for what is right and for what is biblical. In fact, if you read on from that part of verse 32, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Verses 33 to 35. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Now, more about those verses later on. It seems that this chapter easily divides itself into three parts. We have read the first part, verses 1 to 20. Then verses 21 to 35 is the middle part. And then verses 36 to 45, to the end of the chapter, is the third part. You're talking here about many, many years, decades, centuries. For a simple outline, it's this. In verses 1 to 20, we have fighting nations. If I was to give this a title, it would be Things About Kings. Mentioned repeatedly, the King of the South, the King of the North, the King of the North, the King of the South. And so the reading goes on, and we'll see who that is in a moment or two. Fighting nations, but from verses 21 to 35, foul Antiochus. Look how he's described for us in verse 21. And in his estate, or in his place, shall arise a vile person. Antiochus is this vile person. Verses 21 to 35. So we have fighting nations and foul Antiochus. And then from verses 36 to 45, we have future Antichrist. It seems that the verses are continuing to speak about Antiochus, but there's a lot of things in there that just don't fit him. It's speaking about someone else. And most commentators are agreed that Daniel sees far off into the future. In fact, the final Antichrist before Jesus comes again. But what we have here in this chapter, and it's one of those chapters of the Bible that I always keep two verses in mind before reading a difficult chapter of the Bible. I keep 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in mind. All Scripture, including this chapter of Daniel 11, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You know, what's it to teach me? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And also Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Daniel chapter 11 was written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what we have here, first of all, in the first 20 verses, and maybe this is all that we're going to get through this morning, is this: fighting nations. These 20 verses cover about 380 years. From 530 to 150 BC. You see, there are those silent years in Amon scripture from the end of Malachi until the birth of Christ. That time is known as the intertestamental period between the two testaments, between the Old and the New Testaments. And if somebody was to say to me, well, what was going on there? I would simply say, Daniel chapter 11 was going on there. Read Daniel chapter 11. And the king of the north and the king of the south mentioned repeatedly, different kings. The king of the south was Egypt. The Ptolemies, if that's pronounced correctly. And the king of the north was Syria, the Seleucids. John Calvin, it must be in his commentary on Daniel, I don't have that particular commentary on Daniel, spends 40 pages in these verses. It's one of those chapters where you could, especially from verse 2, just look at the years and look at the people that's mentioned there and sort that all out. And that would be of great benefit. It would be a history lesson. It would certainly be that. And I don't know even if I could pronounce some of the names of the people that we would come across here. But in Matthew Henry's commentary, he just sums up these chapters like this. Here's what he says. The kings of Egypt and Syria are noticed because Judea was between their dominions and affected by their contests. From verses 5 to 30 is generally considered to relate to the events which occurred during the continuance of these governments. And from verse 21, especially to relate to Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a most cruel and violent persecutor of the Jews. And that's his comment, that's his summary of this passage of Scripture. And instead of me wading through this and mentioning names and years and dates, which you'd probably forget before you left the building this morning, you know, just get a good commentary on Daniel or a good study Bible with notes, and that would be a great help to you. But there's one thing about this passage of Scripture here and this chapter of Daniel, and it's this. You see, the critics would say that this could not have been given to Daniel. It's too detailed. It would have to have been written around 150 BC when it was all over, more or less, by a historian. It could not have been given to Daniel. But what is the past to us, the ancient past, ancient history, was the future for Daniel. Daniel was given this. And it shows also that, as somebody has coined the phrase, history is his story. God is in control of history. Daniel is writing about people here who aren't even born yet. He's writing 100 or so years before all this started. They're not even born yet. And yet look how detailed It is. And as historians can look back now, even secular historians, even those who have not much interest in the Bible at all, they'll see that Daniel chapter 11 is history. And they have to agree with it. They have to agree with this chapter of the Bible. Why not agree with the rest? But there are some highlights in this chapter. Verse 2, for example, says this. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece, and so on. Now, it's this fourth king. Who's this fourth king? And the fourth shall be far richer than them all. And in that part of the verse, you have the book of Esther. That fourth king is King Ahasuerus, or he can be known also as Xerxes. And it fits into these years. These are years, remember, from 530 to 150, 380 years. And the Book of Esther took place within 483 to 473, just those 10 years or so. You have the Book of Esther here. Esther, who lived long after Daniel. Ahasuerus reigned from 486 to 465, almost 20 years. The lovely book of Esther. The book where God is not mentioned. But mind you, Satan is not mentioned either. I remember at children's meetings, I remember at youth fellowship quizzes, and what book of the Bible is God not mentioned? Of course, it's the book of Esther. But Satan is not mentioned either. But you have God's people in the book of Esther. You have Satan's people in the book of Esther. On God's side, you have Mordecai and his cousin Esther. On Satan's side, you have Haman. Haman, who hated Mordecai, who hated Mordecai's people, the Jews. Haman, who hatched a plot that he would destroy the Jews throughout the vast kingdom of Ahasuerus in one day. And you know how that was overturned when Haman made gallows to hang Mordecai on, how the Lord overturned that, and he himself was hanged on his own gallows. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing, and here was an individual who his counsel was brought to nothing. One theme of the book of Esther is the providence of God. What a vital part of Old Testament history is the book of Esther. right from Genesis chapter 3, when Satan heard that the seed of the woman would bruise his head, how he set out to destroy that seed. From stopping that seed getting through, whoever that seed was. And there were times in the Old Testament when it came down to him almost succeeding. And I have read that there may have been around 15 million Jews in the realm of Ahasuerus, and yet he was going to wipe them out in one day. It took Hitler 6 years or so to kill 6 million Jews. Haman was going to wipe out 15 million in a day. Somebody at that time was carrying the seed into the next generation that would eventually become Christ, the birth of Christ. But Satan was unsuccessful. In the John MacArthur study Bible, he says Esther could be compared to a chess game. God and Satan, as invisible players, moved real kings, queens, and nobles. When Satan put Haman into place, it was as if he announced check. God then positioned Esther and Mordecai in order to put Satan into checkmate. While God was not mentioned in Esther, he was everywhere apparent as the one who opposed and foiled Satan's diabolical schemes by providential intervention. Esther is the classic illustration of God's providence, as he, the unseen power, controls everything for his purpose. The preservation of Israel through providential control of every event and person reveals the omniscience and omnipotence of Jehovah. He is clearly the main character in the drama. And you have in the book of Esther perhaps the best known words. In chapter 4, do you remember when she hasn't been to the king for a month? And Haman's plot has become public. And Mordecai says to her, you will have to go in and to plead before the king. And she says, but I cannot go in unannounced. I could die that day. All depends what mood he's in. And we have from Esther 4 verse 10, then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So what a predicament for young Esther. She could go in, and humanly speaking, the whole plan of God hangs on whether this pagan king holds out his scepter to Esther or not. See how close Satan was in defeating God's purposes. But God moves the hearts of kings. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that has been applied in many situations, hasn't it? I've heard sermons on that part of Esther, that part of the verse. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now's the time, Esther. Now's the time to stand firm. Now's the time to do exploits. Now's the time to put faith into action. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day." And surely we're talking about prayer and fasting there. "My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. And in the chapter 5 it says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes." I wonder how she felt. She could be staring death in the face. "And stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter." Surely that was the moment that she knew that God was on her side. Because she was on God's side. You see, Esther and Mordecai, surely here are examples in this chapter of already of verse 2, "And the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." The book of Esther fits into Daniel 11, verse 2. Here are examples of the people who know their God. That's their relationship. The people who know their God, that's what life is about. That's the reason for our existence, that we might know God. The best definition of eternal life is John chapter 17 and verse 3, where Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." I don't mean to be not crude, that's the wrong word to use, intimate here. But when the Bible says, for example, "And Adam knew Eve his wife," we know what that means. There's an intimacy there. There's a union there. The Puritans talked about intercourse with God. That's the term they used. knowing God. But the people who know their God, that close intimacy with God, what a relationship. But the people who know their God, that's the relationship, shall be strong. That's the result of such a relationship, shall be strong. And carry out great exploits, that's their resolve. They're able to do something. Mordecai and Esther didn't sit back and do nothing and say, oh, that's it, it's all up now in the air. They did something. Esther's resolve, if I perish, I perish. But I'm determined to go into the king and do something. If he extends the scepter to me, I will live. If he doesn't, I won't. If I perish, I perish. But the Lord was on her side. Oh, beautiful Esther. And she was physically attractive. Esther chapter 2 verse 7, the young woman was lovely and beautiful. But oh, brave Esther. Brave Esther. Among the people who know their God, was strong and did exploits. When you come to verses 3 and 4, we meet Alexander the Great again. We met him earlier on. Verses 3 and 4. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. When he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. This is Alexander the Great. Chapter 8 and verse 8 says, therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. It's a different illustration, but still has the same number, four. Alexander the Great, who lived from 356 to 323, and as we notice when we studied at chapter 8, he was dead at 33 years of age. What a miserable end he came to. He died suddenly in 323 BC at the height of his power, and tragically still in his 30s, his early and debauched death at the age of 33. He died in his palace at Babylon in 323 BC after a brief illness, following a short and merry time of godlessness and dissipation. Rumour had it that he poisoned himself. It is more probable that after having crowded into half the normal lifespan a score of lifetimes, Alexander burned himself out. So there's a question to this day over his death, whether it was suicide or murder. But again, Daniel was given this, not given the name Alexander the Great, but given about his circumstances and his four successors. And then mentioned repeatedly, down to verse 20, the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Verses 5 to 20, which cover almost 200 years of wars between these bordering powers. And as time moved on, other leaders ruled, crossing and recrossing Palestine, and there was a mixture of victories and defeats for each in all of those years. And that's just a summary and some highlights of these verses 1 to 20. We'll find out more when we come back again to this chapter. And even though it might be hard to connect all things, we're building this chapter around verse 32, and the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That's the challenge for us today. Do we know God the way we should? Are we strong as a result of knowing God? Do we put our faith into action? Do we carry out great exploits? That's the challenge for the church today in 2022, isn't it? Now we'll come back to this chapter in our next study and finish it off, God willing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And let's sing Psalm 78, verses 4 to 7, to the tune Elijah, number 196. Here's the psalmist talking about a people yet to be born, to know the things of God. Verses 5 and 6 especially say, his testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show. So Psalm 78 and verses 4 to 7 to the tune Elijah.